You can hear. Oh, that was wonderful. Thank you, Michael. I really appreciate stuff that Michael's doing, Jesus Care Ministry, and also different people serving in many different ways that are not always known from the front. We all do it unto the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Just pray. And today I have a challenge to share life of David from very well-known story of David slaying Goliath. Who doesn't know the story? Everybody knows the story. Very simple. But we're going to just ask the Lord to, you know, maybe say something to us. Encourage us. Hallelujah. So we just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. All these Bible stories, oh God, that you've written, Lord, they're real life experiences of men and women who have experienced you. And you've written them down, Lord, so that we can know it and we can walk in it as well. So, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will, Lord, form in our hearts, oh God, that what you saw in David that was so valuable to you, Lord, that you, your word says, you went after to find David and found him and commanded him to be the leader. And also you have made David a witness, a model for the end time church. So, Father, we pray that you will give us insight and encourage, O God, Lord, to be shaped, Lord God, to have our life, our heart, Lord God, shaped in a way, Lord, that really pleases you, in a way that you can use. Lord, we thank you. Lord, this Australia, Lord, and is destined for greatness. And Father, we pray you raise up, Lord God, David's in your house. Hallelujah. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going through life of David for a while. I think I'm going to have to, I don't know how to put this on. We'll just wait for Nathan to come back from. Does anybody know how to put it on? I'll wait. Doesn't matter. Yeah. All right. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to talk about life of David, but we're coming into this season of life of David where he's transitioning from Bethlehem to Gibeah. Chapter 17 is David's confronting Goliath. So we all know the story. It's a Sunday school, perfect Sunday school story. Perfect. Thank you. All right, David confronting Goliath. You like that picture? It's coming out a bit more like manga style. I mean, you know, look at David. My goodness, yeah, he looks pretty ready for war. That's Goliath. Next page. All right, just giving a quick summary of the life of David. When you read, you know, life of David, David's written so many psalms. He's written about 80 psalms, and many of those psalms, you can actually track it down to a particular lifetime, and you can get so much wisdom and insight on how his heart worked. David went through many, many challenges. We find, you can say David had roughly 5 different seasons in his life, and you can kind of define that season depending on which city he was in. So season 1, I'll say, was his early years, maybe up to about 17, 18. These numbers are not exact, but generally his early days. And he grew up in that place called Bethlehem. This is also where Jesus was born. And then after that, where we are looking at, chapter 17, when David confronts Goliath, that become a transition. And then he moves from Bethlehem to Gibeah, all right? Season 2, and that Gibeah of Saul, this is the capital of the Saul's, you know, capital of Israel at the time. So you're moving, so to speak, from, you know, outback, hills of Blue Mountain, working in the post office, to moving into the Martin Place of Sydney, postcode 2000. So he had some really early success. And then also he had a test of jealousy. And then season three, he had real test of adversity. He went to a place called Adullam, and he was exiled from his own nation. He went to Philistine land, and he was basically being a nomad or no man's land. He's living in the caves trying to survive. Very, very, very difficult time of adversity. And then after that, he comes to Hebron, and that's when he's anointed again. David gets anointed three times in his life. He gets anointed in Bethlehem as a young man, as a boy, and then he gets anointed in Hebron at the age of 30, and he becomes a king. God's promise begins to come to pass in his life, but it was only a partial fulfillment. Out of the 12 tribes, he only had one tribe of Judah that came to him. He had another 7.5 years of waiting. So he's walking in the partial fulfillment, and there is a lot of, strife in the nation regarding the kingship or the leadership of all of Israel, because house gets divided into two, and David had to walk in a very, very wise way. And then finally, last season, he goes to Jerusalem or Jebus, and there he walks in the final years from age 37 and a half to his death, 70. So you can see for about 20 years, God was making him, and then before God's word comes to pass over David's life. Next slide. And the last part was not easy, in fact. That was one of the most dangerous times. David made quite a few mistakes there. And then there's a lot of materials there. But even getting there is a process. And I guess we want to look at David's life and look at some of the ways that God deals with us, because God wants to raise up heart of David. And it doesn't just form in a vacuum. You know, when you say, I want to be David, not Saul or not Absalom, whatever. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum because you got born again yesterday and just do whatever you want to do. Bible does say, Jesus says, in the last days, lawlessness will abound. And our response in the times of different facets of test is very, very important in terms of how we carry our heart and how God shapes us for his purpose. Because more God can shape us, more we become useful in the hand of God. Amen. And this is true of individual, also true of the church or the group, any group. Church is that which belongs to the Lord. Literally, that's what it means. Set apart to the Lord. And the more control God has over us, our lives, our character, more glory that he can release. So we're looking at that foundational years of Bethlehem, chapter 17, chapter 16. And 17, and with this incident, David actually moves to Gibeah. But in Bethlehem years, these are the years which are so important. Very few are written. In fact, you don't find much except that one chapter. If you want to go deeper, you got to look at Psalms, what David speaks of his heart. What are important things that he's been pursuing? So we look at Psalm, and I've shared with you Psalm 30, Psalm 27, verse 4. I believe it's been a prayer of his life. In fact, that had been something that really formed his DNA early on. He set his heart to seek the Lord and pursue the Lord and not pursue, what other people pursue. His spiritual identity has been formed there. And if you ask me, I believe the key, the seed revelation that David had, that really shaped him and set him apart for the rest of his life, is the understanding that the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a revelation that really, really spoke to David. And that's why I believe David is far more interested in internal things. He's going after heart issues always. When everybody is going after external issues, David is always looking at the heart issue. and trying to go after the heart of God. And I believe this is what separated David from the rest of the crowd. There are many who wants to be blessed, many who wants to be a great leader. But David, for David, his life goal was not being a king. Hasn't even entered into his heart. His number one goal is not one day that I'll be a great leader. I believe it was not number one priority David pursued. His pursuit was that I want to dwell in the house of God and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire. I want intimacy with God. David was pursuing God. You can see hours and hours on the hills that he's spending time with God. And out of that, deep intimacy developed. That's why somehow when it, you know, Bible speaks about intimacy with God, David has so much material on it. There are others who's written, you know, bits and pieces. You can see the heart of man and woman, but David has so much, he says, written about pursuing God, hungering after God, and God finds that kind of heart unique, and God finds David, goes after him, finds him, and says, God commands David to be the commander. And that's the only reason why David, you know, will be a king, command, or lead. I don't believe David saw himself primarily as a leader, but as a lover and a servant, good servant, follower. And we will see how that really plays out in his life. As I last week, you know, shared with you, David put intimacy with God and meekness as the measure of true success. I absolutely believe that is the case. And we will see that. We will see this pattern coming up and up again. And you will find that this transition. So as David began to seek God, develop this personal relationship with God in the hills of Bethlehem, what was happening? He's beginning to have that anointing of the Spirit coming on him. And how was that anointing manifesting in his life? In worship. That was the first. David was a great warrior, but he was also a great worshiper. As he began to worship God with harps, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord is released, and it chased away evil spirit from Saul. And so David began to release the Holy Spirit through worship, through intimate relationship with God. Okay, so next slide. That's how David starts off. Oh, sorry, one before. That's just the hills of Bethlehem. So you can imagine a few sheep, you can put that, and then David with his eight-string harp, something like that. I love you, Lord. I don't know whether he was a good singer. I know somebody who had some kind of a spiritual experience, and David was singing, and he was a terrible singer, according to this person. But the Lord's heart was moved. I don't know whether he was a good singer and best singer. Back in those days, instruments were not sophisticated as ours. Yeah, but he will sing to the Lord, and yeah. Now, national emergency arrives. So we're going to just read. Let me just read you 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. You can, I put another picture there. Bethlehem also where birthplace of Jesus, right? So it's the same town that David grew up. Jesus came. And can you actually see the shepherd boys, you know, out in the field feeding the sheep, and the great star appears. Jesus is born. Before that happened, you know, you can see David actually moving in to worship God. In the deep, deep, intimate worship. So it's very interesting. Okay, let me just read you. Everybody knows this story, but I'm going to read it quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So the Philistines now gathered together, their armies to the battle, and were gathered at Sukkot, which belonged to Judah. They encamped between Sukkot and Azekah in Aphes Damim. It's got funny names. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in Valley of Elah and drew up in the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistine, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for the battle? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this is the situation now. Emergency. Philistines came and then encamped. This is the field. There is a river running right underneath, and one side is Israel, the other side is the Philistine. And in it, 40 days and 40 nights, a great guy, big guy, giant, not a great guy, terrible guy, big guy, Goliath comes out and taunts Israel every day for 40 days. "Give me a man that we may, you know, we'll fight together. If I win, you serve. If you win, we'll serve." And this guy is 2.97 meters high. That's pretty high. 3 meters. So all this karate chop is not going to work. 3 meters. His upper protective coat alone is about 70 kilograms. So can you imagine? I'm just less than 70. So can you, his upper garment is like a carrying a person. His head of the spear, he's got a huge spear. Just the tip, iron bit, is 7.7 kilograms. So it's a massive guy. Some people think that the whole spear may have been almost 7 meters long. Just the people who study those ancient armors and the proportion. If the tip is 7 kilograms and the guy is 3 meters, then the spear that they will use will be probably about 6-7 meters long. And some actually also say if you put together his helmet, leg, you know, all kinds of weapons, everything put together, his armory, stuff that he will carry on his body will be about 200 to 300 kilograms. So, and then he's got another person, you know, just carrying his armor going in front of him. So it's pretty impressive. All the Israelites are white because all the blood is drained out. Basically, they're shaking in their boots, really afraid. And then at this time of national emergency, Jesse calls on David. Jesse is David's father and is calling out on David to deliver some food to his three brothers, same three brothers who passed before Samuel. And Samuel said no. They look impressive, and then David is anointed as next king. We all know the story, right? But the first three brothers are following Saul. If you really believe in prophecy of Samuel, if you want that to come to pass, I don't know why the brothers are following Saul. But they are there. And then Jesse says to his son, verse 17, he says, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of dry grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brother at the camp. and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. So, and see how your brothers are doing, and bring back news of them. And now Saul and they all, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines, or more like waiting for somebody to fight. So what happened? David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Next slide. Yeah. Okay. This is Bethlehem. Okay. This is the valley of Elah. Jesse is saying, go, David, bring some food for your brothers, take them and run. How far, do you know how far they are? Today, if you take a bus from Bethlehem to that valley, it's 34 kilometers today. Marathon is what, 42 kilometers. And the food that he gave, one ephah of grain is about 17 kilograms. So, and then plus other things, a lot of other things, like, you know. So he's saying, bring some home-cooked meal for your brothers. What does David do? That's not a small distance. David responds with immediate obedience. And he obeys to the dot. He obeys immediately, and he's faithful in small things. I think this is very important. See, that was the door of destiny. Do you think David actually ran? His father said, run. I think so. He's trying to do his best to obey. I mean, David is already anointed as a king. In fact, David began to serve in Saul's camp already as a court musician. David could say, you know, this is, why me? I had enough of this. I'm anointed as king. David started slaying, you know, bears and lions. So the anointing of God comes upon David. And David is, you know, as a man of a destiny. It's sometime afterwards, David could say, you know, let's give it to some other boy. You know, it's not for me called to be a king. He doesn't do that anymore. The high calling and the anointing that was already on David, the Spirit of God that was already on David, did not spoil serving in small and menial things in that David, you know, was in. He's in charge of the small sheep. And Father said, go, take them to your brothers and serve them. David could say, I refuse to go. He could say, I refuse to go. Or he just eat them, you know, eat the food himself, right? Just go slow or actually, lose some sheep. Could easily do that, but he wouldn't. He would actually make sure all the sheep are well taken care of by putting a sheep keeper in charge of the sheep. He will do what is right. What is right. And this is how the door of destiny opened up for him. It wasn't a big door. See, what was it? He said, go and do this little thing. David goes, and I believe he actually ran, got there just in time to actually see Goliath defying Israel. He didn't miss that beat. Goliath is challenging in the morning for fight. David heard it and saw it. It's because he obeyed. Very often, the door of destiny opens up. That leads to the next season, opens up not through a big advertised huge promotion, but in the small things. Act of, what is it? What does that speak of? I believe it speaks of David's heart, humility. His heart, he wasn't too big to do small things, and he will do a good job, right? So you can see meekness, you can say meekness or humility in David. This is the early years. It's so easy when the anointing comes on us and, you know, we have a great meeting or great something. Suddenly, we are too good to do something menial. but David never graduated from there. So that really leads to the next season. Okay. And then David gets in there. And then he finds his brother Eliab. Yeah, David hears it and says, oh, this is not right. This guy is defying the camp of Israel. We got to do something about it. And then he asks one of the soldiers saying, you know, what do we do? What is the Saul going to do? What is the king going to do to the guy who slays him? And he says, you know, very good thing. The king's daughter will be given to that man as a wife. A lot of money. And then no tax. That always sounds good. David checks that. No tax, really. Great. I don't know about Dora, but no tax is great. I take that. and then, you know, Eliab, the first son, the big brother who is following Saul, sees David. Is Eliab very happy to see David? Says, you know, David carried all this food, 34 kilometers to feed him. Is he happy to see him? No. What is he saying? He says, why are you here? That's the first question. Why do you come here? Second question, he is, with whom did you leave these few sheep in the wilderness? That's the second one. What's he saying? This is not your place. Your place is with few sheep. That's your destiny, boy. It's a real mocking. I think, you know, what I think, he's trying to put David in that place of Bethlehem. And he doesn't want to see David going up, moving out or moving in. Because David started to play, you know, in king's court. His own brothers resented David. His own brothers resented Samuel, you know, anointing David. His own brothers resented, you know, the call of God on David. So David actually talks about that. My own family members, my own brothers reject me. rejection by family members and brothers, all the brothers who kind of raise you, is very hard. Especially when you're a teenager, because that's all you know, that's all of your life. So David have gone through this rejection. And then Eliab says this, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So you can see the pressure there, real jealousy working in the brothers. This is a case of, you know, how, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. The Bible says that. You know, the log eyes. Sometimes we grow log tree in our eyes, then everything's bad. Everybody's bad. And he's really accusing David of pride. So what does David do? David says, what have I done now? Verse 29. And then he just walks away. I believe David's faithfulness and humility has been formed in there in the early years. I don't know whether you have really good brothers and sisters supporting you sometimes, like, you know, when you grow up, when you have that dynamic of not so helpful brothers and sisters or family, when your family resents you or rejects you, it can actually destroy our personality. But for David, it actually drove him closer to God. Drove him closer in intimacy with God. And he did not get into fight. Just walks away. All right, next one. And then he goes to Saul. And then basically says, you know, King Saul, please don't worry. Let me fight this guy. Let me take him out, which is hard to believe. So looks at David, up and down. You're only this big. You're not even his armor. So wait. you can't fight him. David says, look, the Lord is with me. I've actually fought, you know, giants, or not the giants, bears and lions. Let me go. I'll be fine. The Lord will deliver you. So Saul, being a great leader, says, okay, go for it. I'm going to give you my armor. You go. Fight him. David puts Saul's armor. That's no good. You know, Saul's armor is a smaller version of Goliath armor. Same, you know, helmet, scales, and it's too big. David can't see. He can't walk. He takes them off. What does he do? He goes to the brook. Takes five small smooth stones. So he goes to meet Goliath. Five smooth stones in his shepherd's pouch with a shepherd's rod. That's it. He's going there with a shepherd's attire, shepherd's rod, shepherd's bag. That's a lunch bag. Inside is the slingshot, all right? So David is going there to give some lunch to his brothers. He ends up carrying a secret weapon in that lunch bag. And this is just external, internal, and look at David. And let's look at the, you know, two different things. Goliath, 3 meters tall giants, and David is just a good-looking youth. He keeps saying, good-looking, good-looking. I don't know. He keeps saying, you know, he's red hair, good looking. He's heavy artillery, top defense system. You know all his defense. In fact, shield bearer is an independent, intelligent defense system going ahead of him. And David's got just five smooth stones and sling. He doesn't take Saul's armor. David is terribly unprofessional in the fight. Saul is an anointed, professional king. Goliath is very, very powerful fighter. David is unprofessional, but very anointed. So this is what we want. Amen? We want anointing, not professionalism. And Goliath, you know, looks at David. He's very offended. Shepherd's crook, you come to hit me with a stick. Come on. He is defiant. He's really angry. He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to tear you up to bits and pieces. And then David, look at what David speaks, his words. He says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll take your head from you. The boy can speak. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And he says, the Lord does not deliver with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Man, you look at external, it's laughable. It's like, you really feel for David. You look at the internal. I think he must have taken Saul, you know, Goliath back. What's coming out of his mouth? You think David is just so... He's a harp player, not the drum player. You know, talking about intimacy with God. All these things. What's coming out of his mouth? My goodness, that must have shocked him. Shall we read it together? He says, David is going into the battle in the name of the Lord. He didn't read New Testament, but he's saying the name of the Lord is powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful, okay? So you come to me with sword and a spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will take your head from you. I'll remove your head from your shoulders, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The Lord does not deliver with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." And lastly, I want to look at the feet of David and Goliath. So Philistine, he just came, began to draw near to David with a man, shield bearer, going ahead, somehow trying to protect. There's nothing to protect except, I guess, until David take out a sling. This is an intelligent defense system with a huge thing going ahead of him. So when Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Wow. That really stood out. Can you see David? David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He doesn't wait for Philistines to come and hopefully try one. If I miss it, there's a next one. Give me more time, right? Next one, give me more time. He's running towards Goliath. As he's running towards it, he shoots the stone. Oh man, what kind of confidence he had. That running maybe adds a little bit more velocity to the stone, but if you miss it, man, you want as much distance as possible. But this, what does it speak of? Speaks of his faith, yeah? He leapt into the danger. He was running towards the challenge. He's not a coward, he's spirit. He's a warrior, see? He's a worshiper. Worshiper is a warrior. He's a humble man. Humble man. Serving in small things doesn't demean him, but he's mighty. Mighty, unafraid to take on giant. How could it be? How could it be? It's incredible, yeah? I really love it. I mean, we attack Christians. This is the life of David. This is the spirit of a Christian. We run towards the battle line, not run away. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus despised the shame. He went to the cross. His face was set like a flint. He went according to the will of God, for the will of God. So are we. You know, Hebrews talks about, let's follow the Lord. Let's go outside the camp. Let's follow the Lord. Let's run towards our destiny. And sometimes our destiny, call of God, there is giants. What does giant represent? It's Goliath. 3 meter tall, you know, 200, 300 kilo armor. My goodness, the spear. How do you swing this spear? You know, you feel like if you run, you go. Speaks of fear, immovable object, immovable war, immovable obstacle. Speaks of failure, speaks of death. I mean, this guy speaks, whole army of Israel is cowering. 40 days, 40 nights, they're getting weaker and weaker and weaker, because behind this giant is also a spirit of intimidation. Spirit of intimidation. This giant's gonna take you apart, chew you to pieces. You will not have enough to, get through. But what does David do? He run towards it. Look at the confession. He's saying, "You'll come against me with these physical, external, powerful things. That's fine. I'm coming against you in the what? Name of the Lord." And we all have the name of the Lord. Amen. His name is Jesus. Amen. Name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's why David says the name of the Lord is the strong tower. Righteous run into it, and they are safe. You can't see the name of the Lord, but the name of the Lord is holy. Jesus had given us his name. Salvation is his name. In fact, when David says the Lord, your name is a strong tower, a fortress, and he says, your name is a salvation. It's the same word, actually, of Jesus, Yeshua. And then God gives us his name as Yeshua, salvation. Where did David get this extraordinary courage? Because courage is a beautiful thing. Courage is a very attractive thing. I believe courage is attractive to God. David, young man who was a worshiper, had courage greater than all the armies of Israel. This is the heart of David. When they were defying the name of God, he wouldn't just cower behind. He would stand up and speak with such courage and power. This is a spirit of David. We are living in a day, there are so many things that are coming against us. It's almost like, saying a Christian, I'm a Christian, is almost like sometimes, there's a pressure. As soon as you say Christian, they will say, are you one of those Bible-believing Christian? And then word like bigots or, all kinds of accusations rise. When I used to work, I used to put my Bible on the desk straight away. Steve told me he's in this. When I go to a new place, just put the Bible on my desk so everybody knows what I read and what I believe. And I just talk about it first. And but there are so many things coming against us as well: intimidation, fear. How did David run with such conviction? I think there's only one explanation. Anybody want to have a go? Why? I've got my thing. What did David see? Didn't David see all this armor? Armor bearer? Didn't David see the spear? Knife? I mean, not the knife. What is it? It's sword. It's so big. It'll not cut you, it'll hack you, actually, it'll clobber you, isn't it? So big. Didn't he see his power, his voice? What did David see? Yeah, I agree with Iris. I think David saw God behind Goliath, much bigger than Goliath. He saw God so clearly, so clearly. If you can't see God, you cannot run. Towards him, you have to run against him. But he sees big God behind Goliath. He's running towards God in the name of God. That's why Psalm 18, he says, by my God, I can run against the troop. I can leap over a wall. And he takes a stone. Reinhard Bonnke said this, when you fear sees Goliath, and he says, he's so big, he's going to crush me. But when faith sees Goliath, he's so beautifully big, he's such a big target, I can't miss it. And God will surely get the glory. Yeah, he runs towards it, runs towards it. He lets go. My goodness, this is a guided missile. Whoosh. I don't know how fast this little stone can travel. But under the anointing, it travels like a bullet. And then only place that was exposed, pow! You see so many movies like, big Goliath falling in slow motion. It's got to be slow motion. Oh! And then he falls and the whole earth shakes. Yeah, like Jurassic Park. You can see the, boom, boom. And he falls. And then David fulfills his purpose, his words. He's a man of his words. Takes out Goliath's own sword. And then chops the head off. Next slide. Yeah. The next one. My goodness. All right, it's the same feat. Actually, I want to emphasize That feet that ran, I think that's faith. That's faith. The faith is your feet run towards confrontation. But that's the same feet that ran to deliver lunchbox to his brothers. If David began to, you know what, it's been a while since I've been anointed. I'm supposed to be king. It's somebody else's job. Or just rock up very late, you know, eat half the food. I think he might have missed the whole thing. That feet ran to serve in humility. It's the same feet that ran to slay the giant. Next one here. How did David see God so clearly at this particular point? Because David didn't have the same spirit all the time, right? David did falter, he's a man. But how did he see God so clearly? I think he began to see God very clearly during worship on the hills of Bethlehem. And he's saying, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I'll seek all the days of my life. I want to dwell in the house of God and behold his beauty and inquire in his temple. I think his spirit began to see the beauty of the Lord. He began to see the Lord so clearly. And the Lord became more real than the threat, than the circumstances, than the fear, and the failure, the vision of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord was bigger than Goliath that he was seeing, bigger than his brother's scorn, rejection of the family. It was bigger than the stuff that was giving him pain, bigger than the difficulties he faced as a young man. And that released their worship and humility actually released faith. Isn't that interesting? Humility released faith. Faithfulness in small things released power. And in fact, it's very true. That's why, Moses was the same. How did Moses endure? Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We all can see God when we worship him, the eyes of faith. That's why Apostle Paul says, you know, my prayer for you to Ephesians is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word there, understanding, literally is a word heart. So we got physical eyes, we got eyes in our heart, eyes of the Spirit. He says, Paul is saying, I want your eyes of your heart open to see the greatness of God's inheritance and the greatness of his power toward us who believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you see God? Do I see God? Do we see God in our challenges? I just want you to close our eyes. I'm going to close here, but I want to just read you Psalm 18, just the first few verses before we close and pray. Because we do all have Goliath. If you don't have him in front of us now, we will have Goliath at some points. Goliath is our spiritual enemy. He represents fear. He represents, immovable, so to speak, obstacle from the call of God. But we can see God. Yeah? This is what David says, Psalm 18. I'll just read you. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Amen. It's a very, you know, years ago, I mean, when I was reading this before, it just looked really funny. I didn't like the way God was described here. But I can see now how David saw. He had such confidence that God delights in him, that when the enemy is trying to oppress him, he could see God coming down with all the powers from above. God's aroused. God is angry. God came to defense of David. He says, this is my God. He says, God delivered me. Why? Because God delights in me. The name David means beloved. I am beloved of God. God will not leave me to be destroyed by this pagan, this Hallelujah. Do you see? Just close our eyes here. Do you see God like that? You see God, smoke coming out of his nostrils, riding on the wings of the cherub, coming down with great power, ready to act on your behalf, to scatter the enemy. Hallelujah. Sending coals and lightnings on all the evil spirits and the works of darkness. Hallelujah. And he says, God delivered me because he delights in me. How God delights in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. We have confidence, O God. Confidence in your delight. Hallelujah. So Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Even as we looked at life of David in his Bethlehem years, oh Lord, that you will, Lord, raise up, Lord, David, Lord, all over this nation, Lord God, and even in this house, Father. Oh Lord, when, Lord, challenges, when Goliath rise, oh God, Lord, they're there to prove God's faithfulness, Lord. When Goliath, Lord, come to tear your people apart, Lord, they're there, Lord, to, Lord, illustrate your goodness and your commitment, your delight of us, O God, your power. Father, we pray, Lord, that there would be such stout heart, Lord, courage with humility, the blend of humility, intimacy, O God, and out of that comes that faith, confidence, and power, Lord. Lord, that will be the portion of your people, of your Davids, O God, that you're raising up this hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, Lord God, that you will just pour out, O God, your Spirit. Let there be courage, O God, rising from the hearts of your people, Lord. Let the enemy scatter in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Your word is the stone in our hands to slay the Goliath, O God. So, Lord, your name is that stone, O God. The five stone. Five represents grace. It's the stone of the grace. You know, God spoke to Zechariah. Through Zechariah to speak grace, grace, and then move this immovable stone. Hallelujah. Obstacle will be moved as we speak in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we just stand up and let's just pray for a little while. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if you don't, you know, see whatever it is, obstacle, whatever is, you know, this Goliath that we see, let's just speak, hallelujah, let's just bring it before the Lord, let's all pray, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, the name of Jesus is the stone in your hand, in my hand, hallelujah, hallelujah, let's just say the name of Jesus, 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 hallelujah, Jesus, you are the stone, Lord, in our pouch, oh God, hallelujah. Father, we come against every works of darkness. Lord, every intimidation, O God, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's say, in the name of the Lord, we come against every works of darkness. The name of the Lord is strong tower. In the name of Jesus, Goliath, which I slay you in the name of Jesus. I slay you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we pray that your name be glorified. Every sickness in the name of Jesus, bow your knee in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Every demon in hell, bow in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. May the Lord put that stone, word of faith in your mouth, and you speak every discouragement. You know, sometimes the closest people are the greatest discouragement. Brothers were a constant source of discouragement, but David could speak with spirit. David could speak with conviction. My future, I run in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And may the Lord fill you with his power. May you speak the word with boldness and slay the Goliath and give God glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Lord bless you and fill you. Hallelujah. And make you exceedingly fruitful. Hallelujah. Powerful. Courageous. Hallelujah. May the Lord's hand come upon you like it came upon David. May your eyes see God so clearly. This God who comes down heaven. Your help so clearly, hallelujah, and be filled with joy in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. Okay, God bless you. Tea and coffee, yeah? Amen. Tea and coffee, and we have some fellowship.